part of Ezekiel's message is looking down to the time when natural Israel is restored, and even leading into the peaceable kingdom pictures. And a lot of that probably sounds all quite familiar. So let's start with this example that we chose with Ezekiel, the 17th chapter. I'm going to read a lot of it through, and then we'll come back and we'll consider it in part. It's nice because this is one of those places where the Lord, through Ezekiel, after giving a parable and riddle, if we keep reading down, we get the clues on how to interpret it. Ezekiel 17:1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, put forth a riddle and speak a parable unto the house of Israel, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, A great eagle with great wings, long winged, full of feathers, which had diverse colors, came unto Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of his young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic. He set it in a city of merchants. He took also of the seed of the land and planted it in a fruitful field. He placed it by great waters and set it as a willow tree. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him. So it became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. There was also another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. And behold, the vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. It was planted in a good soil by great waters, that it might bring forth branches, and that it might bear fruit, that it might be a goodly vine. Say thou, Thus saith the Lord God, Shall it prosper? Shall he not pull up the roots thereof, and cut off the fruit thereof, that it wither? It shall wither, and all the leaves of her spring, even without great power or many people to pluck it up by the roots thereof. Yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it? It shall wither in the furrows where it grew. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Say now to the rebellious house, Know ye not what these things mean? Tell them, Behold, the king of Babylon is come to Jerusalem, and hath taken the king thereof, and the princes thereof, and led them with him to Babylon, and hath taken of the king's seed, and made a covenant with him, and hath taken an oath of him. He hath also taken the mighty of the land, that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift up itself, but that by keeping of his covenant it might stand. But he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Or shall he break the covenant and be delivered? As I live, saith the Lord God, surely in the place where the king dwelleth, that made him king, whose oath he despised and whose covenant he brake, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. Neither shall Pharaoh, with his mighty army and great company, make for him in the war by casting up mounts and building forts to cut off many persons, seeing he despised the oath by breaking the covenant when, lo, he had given his hand and had done all these things, he shall not escape. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, As I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised and my covenant that he hath broken, even it will I recompense upon his own head. And I will spread out my net upon him, and he shall be taken in my snare, and I will bring him to Babylon, and will plead with him there for his trespasses that he hath trespassed against me. And all his fugitives with all his band shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. So let's stop here, and let's go back, and let's try to understand the riddle and the parable. In verses 3 to 6, what we see here is this great eagle with great wings, long wings, full of feathers of diverse colors, represents Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. He was the great eagle, and with his great army, with great wings, it showed how they could travel exceedingly fast as an army, long-winged, and that he had long-range plans and spread the Babylonian Empire even as far as Egypt and Persia. It was full of feathers which had diverse colors. These feathers represent the different nations that came under him that he had captured, and he used that to his advantage. It added, like it were, feathers to his wings, which were part of his power of how an eagle would fly. But the diverse colors show that it was a variety of peoples that came under the Babylonian influence. It mentions that he came, as it were, to Lebanon and took the highest branch of the cedar. He cropped off the top of the young twigs and carried it into a land of traffic and set it in a city of merchants. The land of traffic is Babylon itself. The city of merchants is the capital of the Babylonian Empire, Babylon. And where did it sit but on the waters of the Euphrates River, which was how most of the traffic came, by ship in and out of the city. And we're all familiar with this theme. But we don't normally think of Israel as relationship to Lebanon and the highest cedars. But indeed, that is a picture that is sometimes used for Israel, Lebanon and the cedars. The way Nebuchadnezzar's army came was down through Lebanon into Israel. But let's give that some support. Let's take a look. Keep a hand here in Ezekiel. We're going to be coming back. But look at Jeremiah 4, verse 13. Jeremiah 4, 13. And I see a couple of things here. Now, if you read a lot of the context here in Jeremiah 4, you would see that this is talking about Babylon. But we're not going to take that time to read all of that. Jeremiah was prophesying that Babylon was going to come up to punish Israel and destroy the city and the nation. But here in 13 it says, "Behold, he shall come up as clouds." This is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. "Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled." So you see the picture here of Nebuchadnezzar's army being pictured, his horses, that is, his horsemen, his chariot, his cavalry, is pictured as swifter than eagles. So here's a cross-reference for interpreting the picture of an eagle being used this way of the fleetness of the attacking army, and particularly of Nebuchadnezzar. Now let's take a look in Jeremiah 22, verse 18. Jeremiah 22:18. And as we're turning there, let me repeat that Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, they're all prophesying at the same time. So we expect to get insights from their different messages that they had harmonized together. Verse 18. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem." Here's the point. "Go up to Lebanon and cry, and lift up thy voice in Bashan, and cry from the passages, for all thy lovers are destroyed. I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastors, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness." Again, here's the point. "O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah," which is also known as Jehoiachin, "the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of them whose face thou fearest, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans." And it goes on. Oh, I want to read more. "And I will cast thee out, and thy mother that bare thee, into another country where you were not born, and there shall ye die. And it continues. You see, he's obviously talking about Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, the two of the kings of Israel. The last king, of course, was Zedekiah. These were the three last, if you will. But he likens them as being of Lebanon, like the cedars of Lebanon. They were the royalty. They were the family of kings from which they came. And the cedar is a very noble tree among trees. But nonetheless, they were to be cut down. They were to be brought to naught, and that by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And you make note that it says, even by thy mother that bare thee. This is a prophecy that Jehoiachin and even his mother were going to be taken into Babylon captive. And of course, historically, that played out and is recorded in Scripture. Now let's turn to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24. And let's pick up in verse 11. 24:11. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother. Notice how Jeremiah just prophesied that, and here's the record of its fulfillment. And his servants, and his princes, and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. That's the eighth year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even them, the king of Babylon, brought captive to Babylon. Now, let's turn back with this information to Ezekiel 17. Ezekiel 17, the end of verse 3. Came unto to Lebanon, which pictures Israel. He took the highest branch of the cedar, that was Jehoiachin. He cropped off the top of his young twigs. He carried away the royal family, the princes. He carried it into the land of traffic. He set it in the city of merchant, that is, the capital of the Babylonian Empire, Babylon. He took also of the seed of the land. Well, we read that. He took craftsmen, he took the smiths, he took the men of valor, and he planted it in a fruitful field. Again, talking about he took them back into Babylon. He placed it by the great waters, that would have been the Euphrates, and set it as a willow tree. And we know a willow tree loves to grow by water and grows very large and prospers by this water. And it grew and became a spreading vine. Now, the picture changed from a willow tree to a spreading vine of low stature, whose branches turned toward him, that is, toward the kings of Babylon, and the roots thereof were under him, so it supported him. It became a vine and brought forth branches and shot forth sprigs. It was blossoming, it was growing, it was prospering as a plant. Just think, in these, with Jehoiachin, who was taken with him? Probably Daniel and Ezekiel. Where did Daniel end up in the kingdom? Well, he prospered till he was the third of the king in the kingdom, eventually. But he was a blessing all along the way to the king once he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, remember? How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They also prospered and rose to prominence in the kingdom. So even these early ones who were taken, they prospered, as it says here, but even later on, we have some who remained Think of Mordecai. Where did he end up in the kingdom? How about Esther becoming queen? It showed that the Jews in Babylonian captivity actually benefited that kingdom, short term and long term. Quite amazing. And the Lord prophesied through Ezekiel that this would be the case. But now in verse 7, we've got another great eagle. This is Egypt and Pharaoh. Probably Pharaoh Hophra. H-O-P-H-R-A. He was the one that followed Pharaoh Necho. N-E-K-O. He's mentioned in Scripture. We read both. Hophra followed after Necho. Necho was the one that was defeated at the Battle of Carchemish by the Babylonians during the fourth year of King Jehoiakim. But what we read here is that there was another great eagle with great wings and many feathers. Now, you notice that it's not quite as grand as the long-winged eagle that had the diverse colored feathers. Egypt was a power of its own right, but not nearly as powerful as Babylon. Egypt spread out, but it didn't conquer as many different nations as Babylon conquered. And eventually, Babylon even conquers Egypt. But we read here that, behold, the vine did bend her roots toward him and shot forth her branches toward him, that he might water it by the furrows of her plantation. Well, this has kind of two thoughts taking place. Remember when Jehoiachin was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar back to Babylon, he put Zedekiah as king over the kingdom. Zedekiah reigned 11 years. But during that time, Zedekiah thought to rebel against the king of Babylon, and he looked toward Pharaoh, king of Egypt, for military support. And that king tried to give him some support. And eventually what happened is when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians came and besieged Jerusalem, it was the last 3 years of Zedekiah's reign. It was a 3-year besiegement. During that besiegement, Pharaoh came out against Babylon to try to draw the Babylonians off of Jerusalem. And Nebuchadnezzar sent part of his force out, and he defeated the Egyptians so that the Egyptians had to retreat back into Egypt. The Lord had prophesied here, as well as other places, that indeed Zedekiah would look to Egypt for help and deliverance from the Babylonians, but it wouldn't be successful. This vine, Israel, would be drawn out and reach for the Egyptians. But the Lord says it shall not prosper. Now, we know that Jeremiah had told King Zedekiah, to stay in the land and be subservient to the Babylonians and it'll be okay. Zedekiah had made a covenant that he would do this. Zedekiah broke the covenant. And in this chapter, we read how particularly the Lord punished Israel and Zedekiah for breaking the covenant. In other words, when you give your word, you're supposed to keep your word. But Zedekiah got proud in heart. He burned these prophecies and prophetic instruction of Jeremiah in the fire. And the end result was what? The Babylonians conquered the city. Zedekiah, his sons, and some soldiers try to escape by night. The Babylonians catch him. They slay all of his sons before his eyes, and then they put out his eyes, and they carry him off to Babylon where he dies. It's instructional for us to see what kind of emphasis the Lord puts on keeping a vow. Here, he kept giving the word through Jeremiah to Zedekiah to be obedient, but he kept rebelling. And the penalty was brought. Now, there's even such a complete fulfilling of the Lord's indignation upon Israel for ignoring this covenant But you'll recall that after Nebuchadnezzar defeated Jerusalem, leveled the city, burned the temple, took the majority of the people who were alive captive into Babylon, starting the 70 years desolation, there was a few of the poorest of the land. Remember the vine dressers of the Jews who remained behind. Jeremiah was amongst them. And when we read in the book of Jeremiah, it's very telling. It's quite an involved story. And Jeremiah gives us such wonderful details of what was taken and the death of Gedaliah and all the conspiracies that were taking place. But we'll just cut to the chase. The bottom line is that Jeremiah told these Jews who were still in the land, just be subservient to the king of Babylon and stay here and all will be well. But the leaders of the Jews at that time said, nope, you're not telling us the truth. You're not speaking for the Lord. The Babylonians are going to come and kill us and take us captive. We're going to go to Egypt. So against the Lord's instruction, a second time about Egypt and Babylon, even after they saw what the Lord did to King Zedekiah for ignoring the same advice, be subservient to the Babylonians, keep your covenant. Instead, they go to Egypt. And when you read in Jeremiah chapters 40 to about 43, it's a wonderful detail of the account. It even tells us there that Jeremiah went with them into Egypt. But what happens? The Babylonians come into Egypt. And they slew the Jews, they slew the Egyptians, or they died by the famine. So that the long arm of the Lord, using the Babylonians once again, punished these wayward Jews, even in Egypt. And it's quite remarkable how that all takes place. Here in Ezekiel 17, this is prophesied that these things would unfold with the addition of why the Lord was allowing this punishment to happen, the breaking of a covenant. Even a covenant made to a man between Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar, even a covenant made with a man was supposed to be kept. Well, take a look in verse 10. Again, talking about Israel. Now, the Jews, when they turned to the king of Egypt, how it would not prosper but fail. But in verse 10, notice, yea, behold, being planted, shall it prosper? This is the Jews in Egypt. Shall it not utterly wither when the east wind toucheth it? It shall wither, even in the furrows where it grew. You know, it's kind of interesting because as Babylon had the Euphrates River for traffic and blessing, what did Egypt have but the Nile? And likewise, it too had its ability to bless, and it had its traffic, and it was a merchant nation to a certain degree. But when you read east wind, it just grabs our curiosity, doesn't it? We see the east wind was what parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to escape out of Egypt. We read the east wind and smiting Job's children's home. And so it gets. But here, there's something kind of interesting. The east wind toucheth it. Take a look at Ezekiel 19, verse 12. Ezekiel 19, 12. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. I'm just going to bring out that if you would read this context, it's once again talking about Israel being destroyed by the Lord, and the east wind here is the king of Babylon. Comes from the east. It's east of Israel and it's east of Egypt. It's just another way. Just like the eagle was a picture, here the east wind is the Lord using the Babylonians of the east to destroy Israel, even the Jews who escaped into Egypt. But I just put that out there for you to take a read in a later time for more detail. We're not going to do that. Verse 21 of Ezekiel 17. Verse 21. That's the last verse we read. And in this prophecy about what was to happen with Israel regarding Babylon and Egypt, and what would happen with Egypt, and why it all happened, in 21, it rather concludes with this thought. And all his fugitives, that is, the Jewish people, with all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered toward all winds, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it. This is kind of a very broad statement about the future of Israel. Not only did it happen there in Ezekiel's day, but it seems to throw out there the thought that there would come the time when the nation was scattered to all the winds, which actually is like a fast forward to when Israel went into their diaspora under the Romans in the future. But now let's read the closing verses, and we'll see what we have here. Verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also take of the highest branch of the high cedar, and will set it. I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one, and will plant it upon a high mountain and eminent. In the mountain of the height of Israel will I plant it, and it shall bring forth boughs and bear fruit, and be a goodly cedar. And under it shall dwell all fowl of every wing. In the shadow of the branches thereof shall they dwell. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree, and have exalted the low tree, have dried up the green tree, and have made the dry tree to flourish. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Now, that starts to unfold for us, doesn't it? Whenever we read about a mountain, we say a kingdom. When we see the mountain of the height of Israel, we think about the Lord's kingdom as it's being set up in the earthly phase through natural Israel, the ancient worthies. But the Lord is saying he is going to take the highest branch of the high cedar and will set it. I'm going to suggest to you that's Jesus Christ. He is the rightful king. He is the one that will truly prosper. He says, I will crop off from the top of his young twigs a tender one. Not of many, but singular again, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's that tender twig. I will plant it upon the high mountain and eminent. Jesus is the king of the kingdom in its two phases, both spiritual and earthly, even though the earthly phase will be established in and through Israel. The Lord says he is going to plant it. Well, you know that's got to be a good thing. It's not the Babylonians planting it by their river. It's not like the Egyptians planting it by theirs. No, it's the Lord planting it. So it will prosper. And it grows so wonderfully that it brings forth boughs. It's not like that low vine. This is like a grand cedar tree blossoming forth. And it bears fruit. And it's a beautiful cedar. And under its shadows, or among its branches, how many of the fowls dwell? All the fowls dwell. All the families of the earth will be blessed under Christ's kingdom. Here pictured by a mountain, but by a grand cedar tree being planted therein. And every wing, the fowl of every wing, again, just that all-inclusiveness of the Abrahamic promise being fulfilled in the Christ in the peaceable kingdom through the earthly phase in Israel. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have brought down the high tree. Yes, all the nations will look back on history when they come forth. And they'll realize that Babylon, Egypt, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, you name it, they all came to naught. They all turned into dust. They all failed. But the Lord could bring up and exalt the low tree, that little nation of Israel, seemingly so insignificant, had their highlight in Solomon so brief, and the four Gentile empires that ruled over it for so long, bringing it down to naught. Now we see it fledgling forth again. They're not in their exalted position, but the evidences are there that these prophecies are near their completion in the peaceable kingdom, when that low tree, Israel, shall be lifted up. The green trees, that is, all those nations that prosper now, like the wicked flourish like a green bay tree, it's going to be reversed. Israel, who suffered at the hands of the Gentile nations, will be the ones that will prosper under the Lord's direction and bless those Gentile nations. It shall be the green tree. It shall be the one that bringeth forth the blessings under the Lord's direction and in His time. I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it. Powerful. Chapter 17, we think, is a illustration of a pattern we're going to suggest, and in the second hour, Lord willing, we'll examine more in particular. But let me just spit it out. This chapter, in one aspect, was a message to the Jews living in Ezekiel's day. In another aspect, we see that it was instructive regarding the Lord's understanding of covenant keeping. In another aspect, it was prophetic, talking about the peaceable kingdom. But it starts out bad for Israel at first, right? But it ends with a glorious message. The book of Ezekiel itself does the same thing. In the first chapter, we know we have that wonderful vision that Ezekiel got of what I'm going to call, or others have called before me, I'm just mimicking them, the Lord's chariot. By this wonderful wheels within wheels, the wings and the eyes and the Lord, it was a platform for the Lord. And in a nutshell, I'm just going to suggest to you that that is showing God's plan of the ages and how He is moving forward in His plan to carry out His purposes. But in the second chapter, right after the vision, what's the message to Israel? It's very sad. Israel, at that time, was in the height of their idolatry. The Lord was about ready to bring, of course, the Babylonians upon them to punish them. In Ezekiel 2, verse 1, we read, "And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet." See, he just got done with his wonderful vision. "And I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake with me and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day." And he goes on and on for 9 chapters, all about the disobedience and the idolatry, even in the temple that Solomon had built. And in the 10th city, we have a picture of the coals of fire being poured out upon the city. We think that is prophetic for natural Israel, when Babylon came to destroy them, but also prophetic to nominal spiritual Israel down at the end of this harvest. See the complexity of the book of Ezekiel. Suddenly a new kind of picture jumps out at us that we can see. More on that later. But how does the end of the book of Ezekiel end? And I'm going to just say this real quick because you're familiar with this. Ezekiel 37. Got our valley of dry bones, right? Brings us to the harvest time, the end of the gospel age, and the Lord starting to restore the nation of Israel. And then what do we have in the 38th and 39th chapters of Ezekiel? Well, we've got Magog's host invasion, and we have a chastisement on Israel, but by the 39th chapter, Israel is redeemed, and the Lord pours out His Spirit upon them in the peaceable kingdom. The 40th chapter, what does that follow with? But the vision of the temple. And it continues on to almost the end of the book. 48th chapter, you have these pictures of the peaceable kingdom. And the lessons that we have there is that the Lord will once again regain His natural people, the natural seed of Abraham, and bless them and all the families of the earth through them. And we have lessons of how the church, the Christ is used, how the ancient worthies are used. But the main emphasis is bringing about the blessing of Israel, natural Israel, and the world through them in the peaceable kingdom. And let's turn there to Ezekiel, and let's turn to Ezekiel 44. This is in the temple setting, picturing symbolically the peaceable kingdom. And in 44 verse 5, "And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well and behold with thine eyes and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house or temple of the Lord, and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel." Stop for a second. Remember what we read back in the second chapter? Ezekiel was sent to the rebellious house of Israel. Well, here we are, 42 chapters later. "And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, and that you have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant." Remember the emphasis on the Lord, be covenant keepers. "Because of all your abominations, and you have not kept the charge of my holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge in the sanctuary for yourselves. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel." The point is that while Israel had defiled the literal temples, the ones that Solomon had built, the Pharisaical spirit defiled the temple that Zerubbabel built and Herod beautified, yet in the symbolic imagery of the temple that will be built, that Ezekiel prophesied about, the mediatorial kingdom, there will not be any false worship of any false religion or gods, no vain philosophies or idolatries, no science falsely so-called, and no pharisaical attitudes, no hypocritical spirit of worship. The Lord says at that time, He will not tolerate it anymore. You have to worship in spirit and in letter. They will be circumcised of heart and circumcised of flesh. The beginning of the book of Ezekiel, like Ezekiel 17, starts with bad news for Israel, for their rebellion. But like the end of Ezekiel 17, ended with the good news of the peaceable kingdom and the blessings through the Christ and their restoration, the end of the book of Ezekiel ends with the good news of how the Lord will restore Israel, bring them under the bonds of the new covenant with right heart, with the right spirit, and through them, they will be the blessing to the rest of the nations. And let's close with the last verse of the entire book of Ezekiel. 48th chapter, last verse, 35. After talking of all these blessings from the 37th chapter through the 48th, the Lord concludes, "It was round about 18,000 measure." Here's the point. "And the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is There." This is the city of the mediatorial reign. The Lord will be there. So what starts rough ends beautifully. This, we suggest, is a pattern in understanding the book of Ezekiel, Lord willing, the following hour, we'll look at some other chapters that have this similar pattern. May the Lord have his blessing.
May the Lord richly bless you, Brother Rick, for that emphasis on the Word of God. We covered a number of announcements before. What we want to do is to send our love, you know, back to their speakers that take their classes, and also to the ones that were mentioned, Isabel, Del George Tabak. Are there any other announcements? Okay. All right. Well, we'll break for lunch now, and we resume. It's 12:15 now, a little over. At 1:15.
So, Brother Frank?
Yes.
I did have a little announcement.
Sure.
Friday, we had the privilege of talking with Sister Paula Ashley. And 3 weeks ago, she had one of her series of operations. She related that two grapefruit-sized cysts were removed. There was a spot of cancer on one. And found another little spot of cancer elsewhere. The one of her doctors feels that it was a positive surgery. However, it had nothing to do with the pancreatic cancer that she's been struggling with, that currently another one of her doctors feels is under control. The end result is she's related that she still continues with these health issues. She doesn't have the energy that she has had earlier. This surgery has been very difficult, continuing with nausea and not able to do it as well as she had hoped. But we'd like to relate that throughout the whole expression, and those of you who have talked with her yourselves know that she's been very confident in the Lord and very submissive. And yet the family, of course, continues to, you know, have need of our prayers.
Thank you. Let's, we don't need a motion. I'm just going to call for one. Let's all send our love back to the brethren, and especially Sarah Ashley. So, very good. Okay, we'll close with the use of hymn number 144. But it's a little different. We want this to sing the 3rd through the 6th verses. Is that right?
Yeah.
3rd through the 6th verses of 144.
Thank you.
But Heavenly Father, we truly hallow thy most holy name and thank thee so, Father, for thy many gifts, especially the gift of thy only begotten Son, dear Jesus, and the gift we have of thy Spirit to understand the things of thy word. All these things are truly blessings to us, Lord, and we just rejoice before thee with them. We do remember before thee at this time. We remember Brother George and Sister Florence in this new affliction. Pray that you would guide and direct in their behalf. And we do pray for the Ashley family and their ongoing trial of great and long suffering. And dear Father, we do pray for all thy servants around the world, however they serve thee pleasingly to thee, and whatever trials they seem to undergo, may they all find peace and comfort in the knowledge of thy protective watch care. Heavenly Father, please bless our conversation and bless this food that we're about to partake of, and we pray thy blessing upon those that have labored on our behalf to this end. We thank thee and praise thee and love thee and leave it all before thee in Jesus' name. Amen.